Imagine today being left alone, dropped off in the city of London or Paris, Madrid, Venice. Being dropped off there, not to shop, not to go to the museums, not to do anything like that, but having the sole purpose of telling that city, informing that city about who Jehovah God really is and what He had done for them. Where would you start? What would you say? Well, a similar situation took place a little over 1900 years ago in the Apostle Paul's life. He is dropped off in the city of Athens. Athens in the first century was the cultural capital of the world. A city that was very prominent, a very wealthy city, a city that was known for its art, its culture, a city filled with philosophers, intellectuals. Paul finds himself there alone, totally by himself, but his purpose there now is to inform the city of who Jehovah God is. And we can learn so much from what happens to Paul in the city of Athens. We first of all are introduced to the people of Athens in the first few verses, beginning in verse 16 of Acts 17. We find out who the people are, and then Paul gives us a great sermon, one of the greatest sermons recorded in the New Testament. And then finally, we see the response of the people to that sermon. And we'll see how similar the people today are to the people that live in the city, that lived in the city of Athens. Acts chapter 17, notice now as we begin in verse 16 of that chapter. Acts chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. What does Paul do? He sees the city overflowing with temples, shrines, altars. Here's one to Apollo. Here's one to Mars. Here's one to Zeus. Here's one to Mercury. And of course, up on the top of the hill, the great Parthenon, with its beautiful statue of Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And that's what Paul is seeing. Everywhere you look, there are idols and statues and altars. What does Paul do? Well, he sees this city filled with dead gods. And so the first thing he does, he goes to the synagogue. There are some Jews apparently in the city of Athens. And so he goes to the synagogue, and what does he do? He reasons with those Jewish people in the synagogue. It's the first thing he does. It says he reasons with them. He uses logic. He wants them to get to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the first thing he does. Something he was familiar with. He did that quite often. When he was in his travels on his different missionary journeys, quite often the first place he went was the synagogue, and reasoned with people there. Now notice he goes from the synagogue, then he goes to the marketplace, the agora or the agora, where people would be buying and selling and people coming and going. And he was going to do the same thing. He was going to inform the people there. Of course, this city is the great city of Socrates, who lived several hundred years before this time. But this was a place where people were used to philosophers and different intellectual people talking about different ideas and concepts. Paul may have used Socrates' methods of question and answering. He would question the people, do you know about Jehovah? Who's Jehovah? Or if they had heard of Jehovah, do you know what Jehovah had done? That's what Paul first does. He goes to the synagogue, goes to the marketplace, and starts reasoning with the people. This was a city known for reasoning. This was a city known for using logic. And that's the very first thing he does. Now he meets up with some particular philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And notice the next verse. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Of course, the Epicureans, we get that word today. If you're an Epicurean, you're someone that really likes sensual pleasures, in particular food, but pleasures in general. And that's what the Epicureans were. They were all about satisfying their senses. And then the Stoics, we get, of course, the word being Stoic today for someone that grins and bears it, puts up with things. But the idea of the Stoics in the first century, these people, they grinned and bear it and bore it because they thought everything was fated. They couldn't change their situation. They couldn't change what was going to happen. So whatever happened, happened. So you have some very different types of philosophers, thinkers there. Some of them said, this guy's a babbler, or more literally, a seed picker. The idea of some thought that all Paul was doing was he was going to this philosopher and taking a few of his ideas, going to this philosopher and taking some of his ideas, picking seeds from different philosophies and putting them together. That's what some said. Others said he's telling about some foreign gods. We don't know anything about this foreign god. So notice what they do with Paul in the next verse. We're really learning about the Athenians and what kind of people they were. So what does he do? And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they take him to the Areopagus, the hill of Mars. Mars, the god of war. And of course, right there by this is where the Areopagus meets, the prominent council of the city, the learned men, the wealthy men, the people who were respected and prominent. They were part of this court, which was very near this hill of Mars. And so Paul is brought there. Says, we want to hear more about this strange foreign god you're talking to us about. And it says they just wanted to hear new things. They were always in the market for something new. Is this a new god? Tell us about him. We want to know. They had hundreds of gods in the city already. But maybe this god was going to be different. Paul sees this as a prime opportunity to speak up and tell them. So now we have this tremendous sermon, the next part, that Paul gives us. And I think it teaches us a lot about how we need to react to people in our society. You know, our world very much is like Athens now, filled with all kinds of shrines and temples and altars. There's all kinds of gods in our society. There may not be a wooden statue or a carved gold idol on a corner, but those gods are everywhere in our society. We talk about our society being pluralistic, and that's exactly what it is. So was Athens almost 2,000 years ago. It was a pluralistic society. And so Paul says, this is a great opportunity. I'm not going to let this go by. I want to tell these people about the only true God. So notice how he begins his sermon. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. He's standing, as it says, in the midst of the Areopagus. He's standing in the midst of these very prominent, the most prominent people in the city, the most intellectual people in the city, the philosophers who were thought of more than anybody else in the city. He's right in the midst of these people. And he says, I've walked around your city. I perceive, I understand that you're very religious. In the original language, it means I understand that you are demon-fearers. Now, to us, that would sound like a terrible remark. To those people, they took it as a compliment. If you were a demon fearer in the first century, that was a compliment if you lived in Athens, because that just simply meant that you worshiped all these different spirits, different gods. So that wasn't an ugly remark by Paul. Paul says, I know you're very religious in the sense of you have all of these gods. And you've gone to great trouble to cover every base imaginable. You've got Mars over here, the god of war, so that you can be protected. you've got Athena over here, the goddess of wisdom, so you'll make wise choices, and on and on and on. You've covered all your bases. He says, you've covered your bases to such an extent that just in case there's some god way out there you've never heard of, then you've even erected an altar to him just to make sure. He says, that's how religious you are. So Paul says, I want you to know who this God really is. So that's what he does. Notice the next verse. Now he starts describing to them this God. God, the one I'm proclaiming to you, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Paul wants them to get to know Jehovah God. This is essential. This is a part of a series of lessons about worshiping and why we worship. We can't worship properly if we don't know God properly. And so that's what Paul is doing here. He wants the people to understand who Jehovah is. This is essential. We can't become a Christian today if we don't know who God is. We can't worship today if we don't know who God is. The people in Athens didn't know who God was. And so what's Paul doing? He says, I'm going to describe who God is. He says, this God that I'm telling you about created the world and everything that's in it. Now that was a shock to these people who, of course, their main, the God of all gods for these people, at least in that city, would have been Zeus, kind of the father of all the other gods. Paul says, the God I'm telling you about, the God that I worship, the God that I believe in, that's the God that really created this world. You see this world around you? Jehovah created that. That's the God I'm describing to you. And he says, he is Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands. What did Paul see in Athens? Temples for gods made with hands. That's all he saw. From the small little statue people had in their homes to the great Parthenon, the biggest one probably there in the city, and the one given and the one made for Zeus, huge building. He says, the God I worship that I'm telling you about does not live in any of those type of dwellings. He does not have his presence in those type of dwellings. Now that was a shock because the Athenians thought all gods lived in these different places. So how and why would you worship a God that didn't dwell in any of those places? So Paul is telling them about a different type of God. The Athenians had went to tremendous trouble over generations, many, many years, to make these dwelling places for their gods. Tremendous trouble. Now Paul says, you didn't make a dwelling place for the God I'm telling you about. God made a dwelling place for you. Notice the difference? They had made the Parthenon and they had made all these beautiful buildings for their gods. But Paul says, Jehovah made a home for you. This entire world is what Jehovah made for you. Paul says, that's the God I'm telling you about. Wow. And he says, he's not worshipped with men's hands. Now wait a second. All the gods in Athens were worshipped with men's hands. And the Athenians believed that those gods, like Zeus and Mercury and Mars and all of those, needed the offerings and the sacrifices that people gave to them. Those gods needed them. Now Paul says, Jehovah doesn't need any of that. Jehovah doesn't need sacrifices. Jehovah doesn't need offerings. Jehovah is not worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need that. His existence is not dependent upon people's sacrifices and offerings. God does not cease to exist if people don't worship him. So this was kind of flying in the face of everything that the Athenians believed about all these other gods. They were having to take in a lot of new information. But notice what else he says. He says, after he's not worshipped with men's hands, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. All things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Let's stop there. Paul is trying to get them to understand who Jehovah is. He says he created the world. He created them. Now he says he created them, created everything that was living. And he gave them breath, life, and he gave them everything. See, the gods they worshiped didn't do that. The gods they worshiped didn't give them life and breath and all of these things. So this God Paul is describing to them is vastly different than that whole group of gods they worshiped. Vastly different. He didn't need their sacrifices, didn't need their offerings. God, instead of that, he doesn't need that kind of worship. Jehovah had actually given them all these things, created the whole world for man. And he said that from one blood, every nation of men had been created. Now this is the part of the sermon where he would have lost some in Athens. The Greeks in the first century thought they were unique. They thought their blood was unique. They thought their race was unique. They thought their nation was unique. And they were not like any other people on the face of the earth. Now Paul says Jehovah God made everybody the same. Oh, they wouldn't have liked that part of the sermon. Some would have turned off their ears at that point. But Paul said Jehovah made everybody from one. One blood. Everybody is the same. Race is not important. Nationality is not important. Gender is not important. Social status isn't important. Well, those things wouldn't have set well with many of those in Athens. They don't set well today, though, either, do they? How many people today want to hear that God made everybody and made them the same? One blood? People don't want to hear that today. People, first of all, don't want to hear that God created this world, do they? That's kind of a cursed saying. But I want you to understand that if you don't believe that God created this world, you can't be a Christian today. I know a lot of people will find that offensive, but it's the truth. If you don't believe God created this world out of nothing, and that He created man out of nothing, and gave us an eternal soul and a spirit, you can't believe in Christ. Why? Because Christ believed that, and Christ taught that. Christ lived by that. That's why Paul, when he goes to this city, doesn't start by telling people about Jesus and the church. Why? Nobody would have listened to a thing he said. So what does he do? He has to tell them about Jehovah God. See, he had to start where the people needed him to start. He would have lost the whole city if he would have started talking about Jesus and the church and salvation. Nobody would have listened to him. So Paul has to back all the way up and describe who God is. He created the world. He created them. He made them a home. He's done all of that. And this Jehovah doesn't need your sacrifices and offerings. He doesn't need your temple or shrine or altar. Paul says, that's the God I'm telling you about. And God made all of you. The Athenians were just like the people that lived in Rome. Same blood. They all came from one. That's the God Paul's telling them about. That's the God he wants them to believe in. That's the God he wants them to end up worshiping. Not Mars, Zeus, or Athena, or anybody else. But Jehovah God, that's what he wanted. And he even said that God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God didn't create the world and leave it alone. God has been actively involved times and places. Times and places. God has been actively involved in bringing about what has happened. He didn't create this world and then go sit somewhere by himself. Now, many of the gods the people in Athens worshiped, they thought the gods did that. They'd just go sit off and do whatever they wanted, and they weren't concerned about this world. Paul says Jehovah God is concerned about this world to the extent that he's been actively involved throughout history. Remember Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2 talks about God setting kings up and taking kings off. God has done that. Paul said, the God I'm telling you about has been actively working in this world, in the affairs of men, unlike all these others. Now he says, I want a response from you. Every sermon has to have, I want a response from you. That's the idea of a sermon, right? You base a person's response on what he's just said. Now, Paul says, I want a response from you. Two things you need to do, people in Athens. Number one, you need to seek God. Notice the next verse. So that they should seek the Lord, verse 27, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Number one, you need to seek God. Don't seek Zeus, Mars, or anybody else. You need to seek God. And he said, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. That's what the philosophers in Athens were doing. They were looking for God everywhere, weren't they? It was like they were groping for God in the dark. They couldn't find Him. They were looking in all the wrong places. That hasn't changed. People are looking for God today in all the wrong places. Paul says He's not far from you, though. Jehovah God is everywhere, right? Don't believe that? Read Psalm 139. The psalmist talks about, if I could go to the ends of the earth, you'd be there. Top of the mountain, you're there. That's the idea of a God being omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. Paul says that's what Jehovah is. He's not an absent God. He's not a God that's way off somewhere. He says God isn't hard to find. He's not far from any of us. And he says the reason for that is we live and move and have our being in Him. God wasn't in temples. He wasn't in shrines. He wasn't in idols. God is a spirit. And because we're His offspring, and that's what He says, we're His offspring, therefore, since God is a spirit and we're His offspring, what? We have a spirit. Many people in the first century, of course, didn't believe in anything other than the physical body. Paul says, the God I'm telling you about has given you a spirit, and it's an eternal one. God's eternal. You're given an eternal spirit. The people in Athens that day, the Areopagus, were having to take in huge amounts of information, life-changing information. So Paul said, you need to start seeking God. Don't start looking in any place else for Him. And this God is a personal God. And notice the bold statement he makes in verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. All the Athenians thought that. They thought that the divine nature was in these idols and statues and shrines. Paul said, because we are the offspring of God, because we have a spirit, we're alive, we can think, we can reason, we can worship, we shouldn't think that a God is actually in these lifeless pieces of wood and stone. Paul says how ridiculous that is. Prophets throughout time did the same thing, like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Said the same thing Paul is saying. So number one, he says, you need to seek God. Number two, verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this all, of this, by raising Him from the dead. Number one, they had to seek God. Number two, they needed to repent. Their worship was wrong. That's what He told them. You've been worshiping the wrong gods, therefore you need to repent. You need to change. It's your responsibility. God expects you to change now. It was on their shoulders. They had no excuse. And He motivates them by doing what? He says, this God I'm telling you about, He's appointed a day, sometime in the future. No one knows when but God, but He's appointed a day in the future when He's going to judge the world in righteousness. God's going to hold you accountable, Athenians, for what you believe and what you worship. He's not going to overlook it. And He said in the past there were times when God overlooked ignorance. No more. In any sense, God is not going to overlook anybody's ignorance today, regardless of where they live, what they do, or anything else. God is not overlooking ignorance in any way. He says, He has appointed a day now in which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now, He has not talked about Jesus hardly to any extent. Now He says, at the close of His sermon, He's going to judge this world by a man. And Paul says, the assurance of this day of judgment is based upon the fact that this man was raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. That's how he ends his sermon. Two responses he expected. You need to seek God, you need to repent. And now notice there were three responses to his sermon. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. They ridiculed the idea of a resurrection. See, these people in Athens didn't believe that life went on after you died. So as soon as he's mentioned something about a resurrection, he lost those folks. They mocked him, they ridiculed him. There's no resurrection. Well, that's true today, isn't it? Vast numbers of people today do not believe in a resurrection. They mock the idea of us having an eternal spirit. They ridicule the idea of a coming day of judgment. They mock that. So that was one response. Second response was, others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. Some simply waited. They put off their response, which is always dangerous. It's always dangerous. Once you know what you need to do, as these people did, they knew they needed to seek God, they knew they needed to repent, but they waited. That happens today as well. But thankfully, the last two verses are there. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Some believed. And one of them was a prominent member. One that was an Areopagite. That means he was part of that very important council. So one of those people